Shall we believe or shall we doubt? Question number 55. It is difficult for me to go all out for any Bible interpretation for which claim is made to inspiration. Does not one's making such claim bring into jeopardy the entire structure of his message, opening the way for it to be summarily swept away through any one error it may happen to contain? Answer. The questioner's difficulty stems from the hard fact that the Protestant world has long held the concept that God does not in this age employ an inspired mouthpiece to interpret the Scriptures and to declare His will, but invests and leads each Christian individually. This theory, however, is universally exploded when viewed in the light of the fact that those individuals claiming to be personally led of God disagree among themselves just as much as the various sects disagree one with another. Before taking His departure, the Savior declared, "When the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." John 16:13. Without controversy, therefore, the divine will is that we have all truth and only truth. And it must be remembered that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Indeed, the very word, inspiration, in its theological significance, means to communicate divine instructions free from men's adulteration. Hence, any objection to inspiration can only, in the last analysis, be an attempt to put God out of sight, and to bring men to the front, to cut off the only channel through which God can interpret the Scriptures, communicate with His people, reveal truth, and unmask error. Testimonies to Ministers, page 107. The Lord has often made manifest in His providence, says the Spirit of Prophecy, that nothing less than revealed truth, the Word of God, can reclaim man from sin or keep him from transgression. Testimonies to Ministers, page 80. So, very plainly, the Word of God cannot be rightly interpreted privately without the aid of inspiration. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Any who thus attempt to interpret the messages which the Lord sends to them will find themselves serving Satan instead of serving Christ, and will surely cause both themselves and their followers to make shipwreck of faith. To safeguard the faith of the honest, the Lord figuratively demonstrates in the 4th chapter of Zechariah the method by which He communicates truth to His people. The accompanying plate is an exact objectification of what the prophet was shown. Here it is seen that the candlestick, as interpreted by Revelation 1:20, is symbolic of the church membership. The tubes extending from the golden bowl to the candlestick are symbolic of the ministry. Testimonies to Ministers, page 188. The olive trees are symbolic of the Old and New Testament Scriptures. The Great Controversy, page 267, and the two golden pipes, which carry the golden oil from the trees to the bowl, are symbolic of the Bible interpreters, the inspired messengers from God. For the symbolism immovably shows that they are the only ones whom inspiration enables to draw the oil from the olive trees to interpret the Scriptures. And the bowl, the container of that which the pipes interpreters place therein, can be only the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy. As necessary and natural sequent, God will have but one mouthpiece to teach His people in the establishing of His kingdom, as He prophetically tells us in unmistakable language, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I the Lord will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them, I the Lord have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. And I will make them, and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season, there shall be showers of blessing." Ezekiel 34:23-26. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, "And the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt will I show unto him marvelous things." Micah 6:9, 7:14, 15. For the message and the shepherd's rod, we simply give the credit to whom it belongs. And if there be any who desire us to give it to ourselves, they do so, not because they love us or want to exalt us above themselves, but evidently because they are unwittingly echoing the voice from beneath, which hates God and the revelation of His Word, and which ever speaks only to tempt men to exalt themselves instead of God, thereby blindly deceiving themselves and leading others away from the truth. All because they chafe at bringing themselves under the rule of Christ now when He is taking the reins in His own hands. Testimonies to Ministers, page 300. Let those who resist giving full submission to inspiration ask themselves what they would have done had they lived under Moses and his rod. He acknowledged himself to be the mouthpiece of God just as today's rod does. As a consequence, would not these recusants have risen up with Korah against Moses and Aaron, just as they are doing now against the rod, saying, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" Numbers 16:3. If such are not willing wholeheartedly to accept an inspired message today, would they have accepted the Baptist's message, Christ's, or the Apostle's? No, indeed not, regardless of their profession. And if they will not submit themselves to inspiration, how will they ever know the truth? And how will they ever get into the kingdom? For the Bible says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants the prophets." By a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe His prophets, so shall ye prosper." Amos 3:7, Hosea 12:13, 2 Chronicles 20:20. "And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house." Ezekiel 3:26, 27. It is the ideas of uninspired men that have chopped the Christian church into chips of all kinds and sizes, and have made her a habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, Revelation 18:2, instead of making her a place of truth, and of salvation, and a habitation of saints. Let all who share the questioner's sentiments take pause and ponder the question, how can an uninspired message be from God be the truth be worthy of acceptance? Obviously, disapproval of one's claiming inspiration for his message and suspicion of its having in it a taint of error is not suggested by him who says, "Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." 1 Thessalonians 5:19-21. As never before, we should pray not only that laborers may be sent forth into the great harvest field, but that we may have a clear conception of truth, so that when the messengers of truth shall come, we may accept the message and respect the messenger. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 420. In Christ's day, the inspiration doubters assailed both the messengers and their messages for that time. On one hand, they found fault with John the Baptist because his diet consisted of wild honey and locusts, Matthew 3:4. "Because he came neither eating nor drinking," they say, "he hath a devil," Matthew 11:18. On the other hand, because Christ came eating and drinking, they accused him of being a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, Matthew 11:19. Denying that he was sent of God, they tauntingly asked him, "By what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority?" Luke 22. And now to his church in these last days, his Spirit declares, prophecy must be fulfilled. The Lord says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Somebody is to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and when he appears, men may say, "You are too earnest, you do not interpret the scriptures in the proper way. Let me tell you how to teach your message." Testimonies to Ministers, page 475. To the doubters of the possibility of a message containing nothing but truth comes the warning, "God and Satan never work in co-partnership." The testimonies either bear the signet of God or that of Satan. "A good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit," Testimonies, Volume 5, page 98. "We believe the visions," say the inspiration doubters, but Sister White, in writing them, put in her own words, and we will believe that portion which we think is of God, and will not heed the other. Testimonies, Volume 1, page 234. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Luke 24:25. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Revelation 22:19. Symbolically addressing his people as sheep and shepherds, in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, the Lord asks, Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures. And to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. Do they indeed think it tolerable to accept only a part of the truth he sends to them, and to tread down with their feet the residue? Then he adds, As for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. And because of those who accept only that part of the message which suits their unregenerate tastes, which does not cross their perverse wills, the Lord forewarns, I will judge between cattle and cattle. Among God's people, there has always been a class disposed to question, and to criticize everything in the unfolding of truth. Testimonies, Vol. 5, page 690. We accept this and that, they say, but we will not accept the other. Most of them think it a mark of intelligence to question, and to criticize, to judge the message which God has sent them. These self-centered souls are so foolish and so blind to their folly that even though 50 centuries and more of human tragedy terribly reprove and warn against their evil and soul-destroying course, yet they remain deaf to the cry and blind to their way. And what is even worse, their doubts and criticisms have scattered weak souls from Christ, with the consequence that God has pronounced the judgment, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. Ezekiel 34:21-22. Be warned, therefore, that, as the disciples declared that there is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men, so, also should the servants of God faithfully and fearlessly warn those who embrace but a part of the truths connected with the third message, that they must gladly receive all the messages as God has given them, or have no part in the matter. Early Writings, pages 188-189. Satan has ability to suggest doubts, and to devise objections to the pointed testimony that God sends, and many think it a virtue, a mark of intelligence, in them, to be unbelieving, and to question and quibble. Those who desire to doubt will have plenty of room. God does not propose to remove all occasion for unbelief. He gives evidence, which must be carefully investigated with a humble mind and a teachable spirit, and all should decide from the weight of evidence. God gives sufficient evidence for the candid mind to believe, but he who turns from the weight of evidence, because there are a few things which he cannot make plain to his finite understanding, will be left in the cold, chilling atmosphere of unbelief and questioning doubts, and will make shipwreck of faith. Testimonies, Volume 5, pages 675-676. Not one dares compare his prerogatives with those of Jesus, yet he believed all the writings of the prophets, and those who consider themselves too wise and think it too humiliating to believe all, he calls fools. Luke 24:25. They have made themselves incapable of comprehending these facts now, as the Jews made themselves incapable of comprehending Jesus' teachings concerning the kingdom then. Every age has had its multitude, who, instead of being baptized to follow Christ and his truth, were baptized to follow man. They joined the multitude in the church instead of the multitude in heaven. Consequently, Christ is a stranger to them, and when truth unfolds, they call it error, then follow men, and reject the truth. This folly has been repeated again and again, with the result that the few faithful ones who have followed Christ and his truth have been cast out of the churches and compelled to start all over again. So it is today. But to these outcasts of Zion comes the solacing voice, Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Isaiah 66:5. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Isaiah 52:7. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established, believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. 2 Chronicles 20:20.